Would you read with me Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1? And we see in this passage God's glorious invitation to life. I'm reading in the New King James. God says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The Bible is full of glorious and gracious invitations to come into a genuine saving relationship with the Lord. And I've had the privilege to go all over this world. I think it's about 85 times outside of our nation and all over this nation, and had the joy to invite literally hundreds and thousands of people to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, there is no greater joy in all of this world than to see a man, a woman, or a young person cast their lives on the saving grace of Jesus and commit their lives to the Lordship of Jesus unto the salvation of their soul. But friends, the awesome thing about this invitation is it is given over 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to earth, lives a sinless life, and dies at Calvary and rises from the dead. And in this passage, God invites us. He invites you to personally participate in the glorious blessings of His salvation that will be obtained and have now been obtained by the Lord Jesus through His sinless life and His sacrificial death and His triumphant resurrection from the dead. And tonight we want to look at God's glorious invitation to life. In the passage, the Lord God of creation likens himself to a trader in an open market, a salesman in a market who is selling his merchandise to those who are passing by. Imagine that you're walking down a city marketplace, and as you walk through the streets and you pass booth after booth, there are men and women occupying that booth, and they're continually calling out to you to stop, to take a look, and to purchase the merchandise. Well, friends, in this passage, the divine merchant of glory, the creator of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, is calling out to you as you walk through your journey of life. And he says, "Who will come and eat? Who will come and personally partake of this great salvation?" And friends, the merchandise that is presented to you is supremely precious and infinitely priceless in its eternal value. Amen? For it is the gracious provision that has been supplied by God to rescue your soul from the penalty of sin and to redeem your eternal soul from the power of sin and to restore your eternal soul by bringing you into an intimate love relationship with your Creator. Where else could you find a perfect sacrifice for your sin? Where else could you come to know a Savior to redeem your soul from the just punishment of hell? Where else could you find a loving Lord who would guide you through this darkened world? Where else could you find the God who will grant you eternal life? An abundant life. Never has there been a market like this gospel market. Never has there been an offer like this offer that God is giving in His gracious invitation. Notice with me first the fervency of God's invitation. I find it in that first word in the New King James. He says, "Ho!" There's a sense of seriousness and soberness in that word. There's a feeling of fervency in that word. It's the word that a drill sergeant would use to call his soldiers to attention. It's the word that the football coach would use on the last play of the game, and we have an opportunity to score the touchdown and win the game, and he challenges the team in the huddle to listen up. Friends, the Lord God of the universe is declaring in that word with a fervency. You need to take notice of this invitation. You need to listen up. You need not only to hear, but to heed this invitation. But did you notice the freeness of God's invitation? He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." That's a universal invitation. All are invited to partake in this wonderful provision that could not only save your soul, but satisfy your soul. Do you know we find God's free and open invitation throughout the Word of God? Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever savingly believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What are you saying, Brother Ed? I'm saying that this invitation excludes no one who does not exclude themselves. This invitation rejects no one who does not reject the offer. We read it tonight, John 7:37, on that feast day when Jesus was speaking to those religious but lost people. He said, "If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink." If anyone is thirsty for genuine salvation of their soul, true satisfaction in their soul, if anyone will come to the only source of provision and pardon, they shall find abundant salvation for their soul. He speaks to the woman at the well in John 4, and the Lord Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of this water, they shall never thirst." Whoever comes to the Lord Jesus Christ on His terms of Bible repentance and saving faith will experience the amazing grace and the marvelous mercy of the Lord Jesus. Revelation 21:6, God the Son, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Are you sitting here tonight thirsty for eternal life? Thirsty to know the one who's created you, the one who gives you the next breath you take? Are you here tonight thirsty to be made right with this God? Well, Jesus says, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come And he closes the Word of God in Revelation 22:17, and he says this, "Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." Do you have ears to hear? Do you have a deep desire for this mighty God? Then come. The freeness of God's invitation. The openness of God's invitation. This glorious invitation is broadcast to every thirsty soul without exemption, without exception. But notice thirdly, the foundation for God's glorious invitation. It's no accident that this invitation is given on the heels of Isaiah chapter 53. Because if we had time to study the book of Isaiah chapter 53 tonight, we would see the tremendous price that was paid to purchase this priceless and precious merchandise. Because in Isaiah 53, you find the Holy God of the universe pointing over 7 centuries down the timeline of history, when God the Son would come and live a sinless life and voluntarily suffer and die at Calvary for repenting and believing sinners. Listen to it tonight. Just listen. Speaking of God the Father and God the Son, "Surely Jesus, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He," the Lord Jesus, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord God, Jehovah God the Father, laid on Him," God the Son, "the iniquity of us all." Verse 8 says, "For the transgressions of my people, Jesus was stricken." Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord, Jehovah God, to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin." And then verse 11 says, "He," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "shall see the travail, the labor of His soul, and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." And friends, over 2,000 years ago, this God who lives above time and space condescended and stepped into time and space. Why? He came to seek and to save lost sinners. And there the Bible says, as I have preached all week, God the Son perfectly fulfilled what we had failed in. God was our Creator, but we had failed to love Him perfectly. We had failed to please Him perfectly. We had failed to obey Him and submit to Him perfectly. Oh, but God the Son, the Lord Jesus, He came to earth and He did perfectly please His Father. He perfectly obeyed the Ten Commandments. He perfectly submitted to His Father. And then the Bible says at Calvary, He died in the place of a condemned sinner like me. He died as my substitute. He died to bear the sins of His people in His own body, to take the judgment that I deserve, to die in my place. Jesus came, God the Son, and voluntarily received the wrath of God that I deserved into His sinless bosom. And there at the cross, He sufficiently shouldered the curse that I deserved for breaking God's law. And the Bible says, and we know that on the third day He rose triumphantly from the dead. Why? So that if a sinner like you would repent of their sin and cast their life on Jesus' mercy and trust in what He did at the cross alone to save them and forgive them, that God would impute their sin to Jesus' account. And God would impute Jesus' perfect righteousness to their account. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of any sinner and every sinner who will turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that is a sure and solid foundation for this invitation. Amen? But notice with me, back to our text, the fullness of God's invitation. Verse 1 again, "Oh, everyone who thirsts, notice, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." As God invites us to seek Him for in a saving relationship, He uses three physical beverages to describe the deep spiritual needs in our life that He promises to satisfy if we will come to Him on His terms. He uses the first, water. Because water symbolizes your need and my need for a cleansing and a purifying of our sins. Remember, we said Sunday night that God is a holy God. He hates sin. He must judge and punish every single sin. And we desperately need a cleansing from sin if we're going to enter into His presence. Oh, but when a man, a woman, or a young person, they come to Jesus on His terms of repentance and faith, what does the Bible say? He washes them thoroughly from their iniquity. He cleanses them from all sin. He purifies them from all of their transgressions. He takes that sin and casts it as far as the east is from the west to remember it no more. But He also uses the beverage wine. Why does He use wine? Because that pictures the solution for our search for satisfaction, for fulfillment, for joy, for genuine happiness. And I'm saying, friend, when you receive the Lord Jesus, when you experience the gospel of Jesus Christ, it becomes spiritual wine to your soul. When you taste the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you partake of His grace and mercy, you come to know satisfaction deep within your soul. Why? Oh, because when a man, a woman, or a young person comes to Jesus Christ on His terms and they repent and savingly believe on the Lord and they come into a genuine love relationship with Him, they come to realize that now they are fulfilling the purpose for which they were placed on this earth. They realize that this is the reason why I was placed on this earth, to come to know my God in a genuine love relationship. And friends, that brings genuine satisfaction, authentic fulfillment and peace in the soul. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "I have come that you might have" what? "Life. And that you might have it more abundantly." The Scripture says, "He that has the Son has life." But then He uses the beverage milk. Why does He use milk? Because that pictures spiritual nourishment for your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, when you receive Him as your King and Savior, He will nourish your soul. He will nurture your soul. Do you see the fullness of God's invitation? I'm saying that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ meets every spiritual necessity in a person's life. Jesus will be spiritual water, wine, and milk to your soul. Oh, but notice again in verse 1, this is so important tonight. Oh, that you get this. The focus of God's invitation. Who is the specific focus here? You see, God begins to narrow the focus, and He actually gives us two descriptions of who He is focusing on here. First, the desperate. Do you see it? Oh, everyone who thirst. It's the picture of a caravan of people who are crossing through a barren desert, and they have no water. They haven't had water for days, and their lips are parched with thirst. But this caravan comes across an oasis in the desert that is overflowing with an abundant supply of water. And that oasis in the desert is perfectly capable of satisfying and quenching their physical thirst. What is the picture here? What's the spiritual picture here that God is displaying? Oh, there's a natural physical thirst in our life that can only be quenched by water. But this is not a physical thirst God's speaking about. Whether you realize it or not tonight, you have a far deeper thirst in your soul than your need for physical water. This is a soul thirst that God is speaking about. Notice the end of verse 2. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Notice the second half of verse 3. Hear and your soul shall live. You see, friends, we have a soul thirst that can only be quenched by the one who said, I am the living water. Every person in this room has a deep spiritual hunger that can only be satisfied by the one who says, I am the bread of life. Do you know that the most thirsty thing, the most hungry thing in this world is the human soul? Every one of us came into this world born with a soul thirst, with a soul hunger, a profound longing in our hearts, a deep yearning in the inner core of our being. And every one of us, everyone in this city, is eagerly searching for something or someone who will satisfy that deep yearning, who will quench that soul thirst. But the great tragedy is that most people look in all the wrong places to attempt to quench that soul thirst. Most people look in all the cheap, phony substitutes that this world has to offer to try to satisfy that spiritual hunger. That's what God's saying in verse 2. Notice, He asked a question. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Why are you attempting to quench this soul thirst in the wells of the world? Why are you trying to satisfy this gnawing spiritual hunger with all the things of this world? So many do that, don't they? Some attempt to quench that soul thirst with their careers, with their job. Some do it by just being busy. They're just full of busyness. They run from one thing to the other. Oh, new clothes, new car, new house, new computer, a new diet, this and that. And they're trying to quench a soul thirst that those things can't satisfy. Others attempt to fill that spiritual hunger with sports or entertainment or television or movies or music or alcohol or drugs or sexual promiscuity. Some attempt to quench that soul thirst with the prestige of this world and the popularity of this world. Others attempt to quench that soul thirst with religion. They're soothing their soul with just enough religion to keep them from getting the real thing. But God cries out tonight, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Why are you chasing things that cannot quench that thirst? Why do you spend all your time and your energy and your money looking in the cheap, bogus substitutes of this world that cannot satisfy that spiritual hunger? The Lord says, listen, I'm offering you the only one who can satisfy your soul, who can save you from your sin, who can give you eternal life. But you still run to the things of this world. And God says, why? 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 Can you imagine if you invited a friend over for dinner tomorrow night and you spent all day long preparing a delicious meal for your friend and you've cooked all afternoon and then the friend comes into the house and you begin to bring out dish after dish of delicious food, but your friend sits at the table and refuses to take even one bite of any of the dishes. What a deep and hurtful insult that would be to you, wouldn't it? Well, the living God says, listen, I've prepared a magnificent salvation banquet for you. And friends, that salvation banquet cost more than you could ever imagine. God delivered up His own Son on the cross. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son to be crucified and rise from the dead. And God has provided a salvation banquet feast that will quench that thirst, that will satisfy that hunger, that will appease His wrath that hangs over your life, and that will give you eternal life. And the most wicked insult in all the world would be to neglect or reject that gracious salvation feast. And God says, why? Why? Why do you run to the temporary trinkets and amusement and junk of this world and you don't realize your desperation, your desperate situation? But He's not only calling the desperate, He's calling those who are destitute. Notice the second half of verse 1. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Notice the middle of the verse. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. What an amazing invitation. Never has a seller courted buyers whom he knew had no money. Never has a merchandiser offered his goods to someone that he absolutely knew had no way to purchase it. What is God saying? Oh, He's saying, you see, if a person's going to take this salvation feast, they must admit that they have nothing with which to buy this merchandise. They must come to realize that they are destitute and desperate and there's nothing they can do to make this purchase. It's the picture of a beggar. I've been in India a number of times, and when you walk down certain city streets, there are beggars. And you know what they'll do? They'll walk up to you and they'll hide their face with one hand and they'll hold out their other hand. They are destitute and they know it. They are desperate and they know it. They are absolutely dependent on a gift from someone else to even get through that day, and they know it. That's the picture.
Oh, if your soul thirst is going to be quenched, if that spiritual hunger is going to be satisfied, you must recognize and admit that you are absolutely spiritually destitute. You are desperate. You are totally dependent on a grace gift from God if you're going to be saved. That's the picture. The gospel is provided for a person only when they realize, as I've been saying all week long, they are spiritually bankrupt. And they are broken over that bankruptcy. So they hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God so that they are willing to cast their life on the grace and mercy of Jesus. They're willing to commit their life to the kingship of Jesus. They're willing to place their confidence in what Jesus did at the cross and the resurrection alone as their only hope to be saved from the penalty of sin. As their only hope to receive the gift of Jesus' righteousness. As their only hope to have that soul thirst quenched. As their only hope to have that profound spiritual hunger satisfied. But there's more there. When he says, come and buy with no money, what's he saying? You must realize that you have a sin debt up into the trillions of spiritual dollars, all the sins of thought, word, and action, and motive, and you could spend a billion years in hell and not begin to pay for that sin debt, and you have nothing with which to purchase even 1 ounce of God's mercy and grace. A person must understand their only hope for salvation must come from outside of themselves. But we begin to close tonight. Notice with me the finality of God's invitation. He says in the second half of verse 2, listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. God saying, listen, if you'll come to the Lord Jesus, I'll give you a truly overflowing abundance, a never exhausting abundance. God says, listen, as your Creator, I understand your deepest needs infinitely more than you can ever understand them. And He's saying, listen, I am ultimate goodness, and I delight in bestowing my ultimate goodness on needy and thirsty and hungry sinners. But you must stop and listen. That's what he says. Listen carefully to me. Stop bouncing from one thing to the other. Stop all this busyness. Stop pursuing the next thing that you think is going to satisfy your soul while you're neglecting all the time the most important issue in your life. He says, listen, will you not stop for 1 hour and consider the eternal destination of your soul? Are you ready to meet Him? God says, stop. Listen. Notice what He says in verse 3. Incline your ear to me. Actually, the Hebrew means stretch out your ear to me. All of these other voices are speaking to you and they're all clamoring for your attention. But you must make sure you hear my voice above all the clutter of this world. You know, it is the height of foolishness to continue to put spiritual things on the back burner of your life and put physical and temporary and worldly things on the front burner in your life. He says, stop. Listen. Stretch out your ear to me. And then he says in verse 3, come to me. Jesus is saying, come to me with a desire to be reconciled to the Lord. Come to be made right with the Lord. Come desiring Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Come desiring to be His child, His worshiper, His servant, His follower. And He says, your soul thirst will be quenched. That's the promise. Look at the end of verse 3. If you will come to me, if you will hear me, your soul shall live. You will fulfill John 17:3 when Jesus says, listen, this is eternal life, that you might know the Father and Jesus Christ His Son, in an intimate, personal, love, life-transforming relationship. And folks, when a person comes to Jesus, they're never sorry. There are never any regrets. But as we close, notice the conditions of this final invitation. Notice verse 6. I've got to hurry. Notice, seek the Lord while He may be found. What's He saying? Seek the Lord while you're still breathing. Seek the Lord while you're a potential object of His mercy. This is the time of salvation. This is the time of seeking me. He says, listen, seek me while the door is not yet shut. Because there's coming a day in which Jesus will shut the door and there'll be no more seeking. There'll be no more finding that day. He says you must seek Him. But what does He mean by seeking Him? Well, notice the answer in verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. But the call there, see, is a call with a sense of, as I've said earlier, destitution. It's a call with a sense of desperation and dependence. Like a thirsty man would call for water. Like a starving woman would call for food. Like a person in distress would call 911. That's what He means. Call upon me. But notice as we're closing, if you're going to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it must be a call of repentance. Notice verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. Who are the wicked? Is that just Osama bin Laden? Saddam Hussein? Just some murderer on death row? Well, they're certainly included. There's no doubt about that, but that concept's far too limited to define God's view of the wicked. Who are the wicked? Those who've not forsaken their way. Let the wicked forsake his way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. What does that mean, to go your way? That means every one of us have gone astray from the moral law of God as the standard of our life. That's what Paul means when he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All the world is guilty of breaking God's Ten Commandments. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm not wicked. Oh, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. The truth is not in you. Who are the wicked? Those are those wandering sheep who have gone astray because they've sinned against the Lord Jesus as the supreme love of their life. God created you for a purpose so that you might come into a love relationship with Jesus, that He might be the supreme love of your life. Love the Lord your God with 100% of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to shatter that commandment, you see, in a practice of lifestyle is a sin that is worthy of eternal punishment. Who are the wicked? Oh, the wicked are those wandering sheep who have gone astray from God because they've rebelled against Jesus to be the sovereign Lord of their life. That's what I've been preaching all week, that God created us to be guided and governed by the Lord Jesus, to live under His scepter, you see. And the only way that's going to happen in a person's life is if they surrender their life to Jesus Christ to be their Lord, their Master, their boss, so that the Lord Jesus would establish His throne on their heart, and to insist to be your own king is a sin that is worthy of infinite punishment. Those are the wicked. Who are the wicked? Those are the wandering sheep who've gone astray because they've refused to live for the glory of Jesus. That's why we were created. To bring glory to God. To glorify Him in the totality of our life. But we've all failed to fulfill this purpose perfectly, the purpose for which we were created, and that's why we've robbed God of glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And robbing God of glory is an infinite sin, worthy of infinite punishment. Who are the wicked? Those who are living their way. They're the love of their life. They're the Lord of their life. They live unto themselves. Those are the wicked. And He says if there's going to be this salvation banquet, there must be a repentance, a forsaking of our way. Second half of verse 7, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That means if we're going to be converted and enjoy this magnificent salvation banquet feast, we must be willing not only to forsake our way, but to forsake our sinful purposes. You know, you can't be arrested for your thought life, can you? But you can be condemned to hell for your thought life. You know, a person can break every one of God's commandments in his mind without ever breaking them in action by simply dwelling on them, embracing them, and reveling in them in his thought life. Whoever looks after a woman or a man with lust in their heart has already committed adultery in their heart. That's what God's saying. Forsake your way and forsake your sinful purposes. It's a call of repentance, and I promise, finally, it's a call of returning. Notice verse 7. Let him return to the Lord. True conversion is not only a repentance toward God, but it is a saving faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in Him to be your Savior and King. Relying on what He's done at Calvary. Clinging to Him, relying on Him, trusting in Him. Oh, there's good news as I close this meeting. God has provided a sacrifice. This God who has been offended by us going our way has come and died for the offender. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And He says tonight, do you want eternal life, forgiveness of sin? Do you want to be made right with this God? Do you want to fulfill the purpose for which you exist, to come into an intimate, personal love, relationship with God? Jesus Christ says, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Neither is there salvation in any other, but in the name of Jesus. And what does God invite tonight for someone in this room? As we close this meeting, He's inviting you to forsake your way and look to Jesus. Call out to Him to have grace and mercy on your soul. Cast your life at His feet. And trust in what He's done at Calvary. Calvary. Place your eternal soul in His keeping. And He says for the man, the woman, the young person who will forsake their way and embrace Jesus Christ. Notice what He says at the end of the verse. And He, God, will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. He'll cleanse your sin. He'll cover you with the righteousness of Christ. He'll bring you into eternal life, a love relationship with Him. Oh, may it be a reality in someone's life tonight. For Jesus' sake, let's pray together. We close. Father, I'm so grateful that one night many years ago You planted in me a thirst, a hunger for You. Thank You, Father, that You resurrected me from spiritual death. Thank You that one night in the middle of the night You shined the light of the glorious gospel on my blinded mind. Thank You that You planted that spiritual hunger and thirst for You in this old drummer. Thank You, Lord, for drawing me. I would have never come. I would have continued to try to quench that thirst and hunger with all the passing junk of this world. But thank You, Father, for saving my soul. Thank You, Father, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Your great salvation, so rich, so full, so free. Father, I pray that You would apply this glorious invitation to someone here tonight, some man, some woman, young person. Plant in them that desperate hunger for You. Plant in them, Lord, the reality of their destitute condition before You. Plant in them, Lord, such a hunger and thirst that they be willing to forsake their way that has never quenched that thirst. And they'd be willing to trust in You, Lord Jesus, to be their King, their Savior, their Deliverer. Save souls, Lord, for Your name's sake. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I urge You tonight, if deep within you, you know that hunger and thirst has never been quenched and you've gone from amusement to possession to popularity to position, you've gone through the things of this world, but there's still that hunger, that gnawing, that yearning. He says, come to me. Forsake your way. Call upon Him. He'll abundantly pardon. Embrace Him as your King tonight. Trust Him to save your soul tonight, to satisfy that longing. As we close tonight, if you don't have that knowing, you need to talk to someone. We'd love to speak with you after the service. I've got some little booklets. I'd love to give you one to take home. It's called Coming to Jesus on His Terms. It's full of the Word of God. You can study it and seek the Lord. But tonight, even this moment, you can be converted. Call out to Him.